You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Great, great time of worship this morning. And I know you were blessed by that back in your homes. Hello again. And we are glad that you're participating with us this morning. We're not here just because it's Sunday and it's our habit to do something for God on Sunday mornings. We're here because these are tumultuous times in our nation, and we need to worship God, and we need to hear the Word of God. The series that we're preaching on is called Hope Sustained, Purposeful Living in Chaotic Times. And I think this is a very appropriate series of messages that we're doing because it just got more chaotic out there, right? If you've been grocery shopping, you know that we are in chaotic times, along with all the other kinds of disruptions that we are experiencing. This is a national day of prayer. And as I was thinking about that, there's a verse that we often talk about at the National Day of Prayer, but I'm going to just read the verse before it. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And God says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And we need that, do we not? So would you pray with me this morning? Father, we add our prayers to the millions of others who are seeking you this morning. We need you. We are freshly reminded of that today as our lives are disrupted by a microscopic force that we cannot see. And as you are lifted up, we know that you are drawing people to yourself. And we pray for the harvest of souls in this time of crisis to be massive, that in the midst of trouble, the Savior of the world would be magnified and glorified. Thank you for your word this morning. It speaks so directly and so encouragingly to us at a time like this. And we open ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our message title today is called Going on Offense. Going on Offense. The Apostle Peter, to this point, has been preparing his readers and us for living out our faith in a world where governments and employers and maybe even spouses are not excited about us living out our faith, maybe even hostile toward it. But your suffering has meaning, and Christ also suffered for us that as an example that we should follow in his steps. So we're going to read a passage this morning as we usually do. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And if you are following along with that in your Bible, I just say keep that open. We are going to be referring to that scripture as we go through the message this morning. The Apostle Peter is going to deal with some very tough realities as the first part of this message, and I called them some cosmos realities. Some cosmos realities. And what does the word cosmos mean? It means world. It's translated world in the scripture. And when the Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world, that's the word cosmos. Different word from the word planet. God loves his creation, and he wants us to love it too. We're stewards of what he has created, and that's a different word in the Greek. But this is the word that we would get worldly from. This is the world system without God. And there are four realities in this passage that the Apostle Peter is going to talk about, which makes his instruction very important. The first reality is this: there is evil in the world. There is evil in the world. I think we probably know that. But it says in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil. And that would be an unnecessary command if there were no evil in the world. The second one is this: you may suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, I think all of us have suffered because we did things. We did idiotic things. We did things that were wrong, and we suffered for it. But the Apostle Peter is saying you could do the right things and suffer for it. And that's one of those cosmos realities as well. Undeserved. Undeserved. Following in Christ delivers you from much suffering, but you may suffer for doing the right thing. The third cosmos reality is this: you will be slandered. You will be slandered. Excuse me. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So it looks like slander is a reality. It's a when, not an if. That hurts. That hurts. Slander is when people say false things about us or misrepresent the truth in a way that damages our reputation. And we care about our reputation. So when people slander us, that is hurtful. It's grievous when others damage it on purpose. And the fourth and final cosmos reality, it is sometimes God's will for you to suffer for doing good. It says in the last verse of our passage, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. Think back into the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, who was loved of God, and his companion there, Silas, who was loved of God, God allowed them to suffer a beating and an imprisonment in order that God could bring the Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord. And so sometimes in the will of God, he has these higher purposes, and he allows us to suffer in order that they could be accomplished. God redeems the unjust sufferings that we go through. Well, that is not a very good message, but it's because the Apostle Peter gives us this gritty reality that the next four points have real hope, give us real hope. And the first one is this. Well, let me back up. Let's look at God's life-giving perspective on the world. Former Vice President Joe Biden at the Iowa State Fair last August said, we choose truth over facts. We choose truth over facts. Now, I'm not sure what he meant by that, but there is a sense in which that is true. The Apostle Peter is just saying, here's some facts about the world that we live in, but God is going to share with you now a truth that will help you to live above the world and the facts of the world. God calls us to live by a truth that doesn't deny the reality of evil, but is not consumed by it as well. And the best defense is a good offense. So let's find out how Peter puts us on the offensive, not acting to offend people, but not allowing a fallen world to determine how we live and how we respond to them. So how do we play offense? How do we play offense? The first one is love one another. Love one another. We do not wait for others to treat us as we think we deserve. We reach out in love. We take the initiative. We follow the golden rule. We treat others as we would like to be treated. In this passage, right at the beginning, he tells us that we need to love each other. The Apostle John in his gospel gave two commands that were very important. One was a command of Jesus. The other was a prayer of Jesus. And they're going to show up on the screen. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." And so we realize that the world looks at the love we have for one another and says, these are the true followers of Jesus. And our unity is essential as well. Jesus prayed that they all may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When we're unified with one another, the world takes notice and believes that Jesus, the one who we claim to follow, is the real Messiah. A commentator, Edmund Clowney, said, "Such unity will only come when Christians are humble and bold enough to lay hold of the unity that they already have in Christ and take that more seriously than their own self-importance and sin." This love is not a squishy, undefined feeling. Listen to how we love one another. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, I know this. You have been hurt by those you love. We tend then to wrap ourselves in a blanket of self-protection. And it's hard to reach out in love to somebody when we're all wrapped up inside that blanket of self-protection. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." And so when he calls us to love one another, that is a high command, one that is important, one that is a very essential part of the Christian faith. Next one, love not just each other, love your enemies. He says in this passage, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing." He says this, don't just not retaliate. I want you to bless the people who are your enemies. Now, we've spoken about this often. When we're wronged, we can just act like God does not exist. We set out to solve these issues in an earthly way, but God is the avenger of wrong. And so we need to release that to God, to forgive and to bless. We must stand up for what's right always. Don't back down. But more often, we're standing up for our rights than for what's right. Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Love one another. Love your enemies. Here's one that is right out of the text that we often don't think of. He says, love life. Love life. How we should love this life that God has given us. It is brief, and I don't know how brief it is, but I know this. It is, we have 1 week less to live than we had last Sunday when we gathered as a congregation. Look in verse 10, it says, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." If you love life, if you love your life, he says, so into it in the right way. Do not be deceived. Scripture said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So he's saying in this passage, sow these good things into your life and refrain from these other things, because you are going to sow what you reap. And if you love your life, and I hope you do, sow good things into it. And the final of the four is love your Lord. Love your Lord. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When we get the right one in the right place, we're delivered from fear and able to live above the arena of suffering. Sufferings are amplifiers of our faith. They catch the attention of the world. And when we go through suffering and we still retain hope, the world sits up and takes notice of that. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. COVID-19, potentially the source of suffering for you and for me, an immediate cause of economic hardship for those in the hospitality industry, for those in transportation, recreation. What about those who are healthcare providers? And when we close the schools, how do we handle all those childcare needs? Let's engage these issues. They are real. But I am choosing to stay hopeful. And I challenge you to do so also. Our hope speaks to a world that's going a little crazy right now. There's some specifics on a tool that is in God's arsenal here. So I'd like to go back to verse 9 just for a few minutes. He said, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. So blessing, why? I think that the reason that it's such a great weapon is because it is so unexpected. It's so contrary to what people expect. It is so surprising. Somebody told me yesterday that just the very act of letting somebody else take a shopping cart at Trader Joe's just gave them an opportunity to pray with a woman who was so frazzled. And so when we are able to bless others, especially when they're in a frantic state of mind, that opens all kinds of ministry opportunities. There's power in our words. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I spent time in the South growing up. I went to college at Virginia Tech, and I know there's kind of a Southern expression, well, bless your heart. And, you know, you think that's a blessing, but what it really means is, I don't really have anything to say to you because of what you just told me. Like, I was walking along the street and I was texting on my phone, and I ran into a telephone pole and I chipped my tooth. Well, bless your heart. It's the way that somebody in the South says, well, you're an idiot, but I'm not going to tell you that. I'll let you figure that out for yourself. Bless your heart. Well, that's not how we're talking about blessing in the Bible. And I think we might be spending more time around family members this week. So let's start there. But God's application for blessing one another goes far beyond just our families. So how do we bless someone? If I said to you, now, I just want you to bless people, how do you do that? And there's actually five ways that the Bible talks about blessing. And these are present when we bless people. They're illustrated in the Bible. And the first one is meaningful and appropriate touch. Meaningful and appropriate touch. So I guess if I'm going to touch someone, I should put on these gloves because we certainly don't want to catch anything when we touch somebody. But okay, I think I'm ready to bless now. What do we mean by meaningful and appropriate touch? Well, I think we feel affirmed when we're touched in a meaningful and appropriate way. My family growing up was not a touchy-feely type family at all. We never hugged. We didn't do that kind of thing. But as a little kid, my dad, and not often, but once in a while, he just rubbed my head. He just rubbed my head. Do you think he did it often? Not really that often. I think whatever is going on up there is not because my dad rubbed my head, but it was something that communicated to me his affirmation, his blessing. And so appropriate touch does that. And so we don't want to be so PC that we let the world take away God's way of showing affection. Just make it appropriate. Don't be a Joe Biden type, you know, touching everybody all the time. That's not what we're looking to do. But we want to give appropriate, meaningful touch, especially to those who are in our families who look to us for love and blessing. And so meaningful, appropriate touch. Second one, a spoken message, not just a thought. Not just a thought. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to say the words that convey truth and minister life to those around us? Listen to this. An unspoken blessing is no blessing at all. It needs to be spoken, and it needs to be spoken at a time when it can be heard. It needs to be spoken at a time when the person we're trying to bless is really listening. So the first thing, meaningful touch. Secondly, a spoken message. Third, attaching high value to the one being blessed. Attaching high value to the one being blessed. Because we highly value them, our words of blessing reflect and convey that worth. Not a throwaway line, something that we've thought through. You know, we say to our child, "You're awesome." And that could be a meaningful statement, could be a real blessing, but if you say it 15 times a day, it becomes meaningless. You know, your kid missed the trash can with the apple core, and he actually went over there, picked it up, and threw it in the trash can, and you say, "You're awesome." I think awesome needs to be a little higher than that if it's going to mean anything. And so we have to think about the words we're using to bless people. We need to think about what is going to speak into their mind and heart. Because if it's just a throwaway line, that's not going to be a blessing. The fourth thing, picturing a special future for him or her. Picturing a special future for him or her. The special future that you are picturing is not, I repeat, is not your dreams for them. That's not blessing, that's manipulation. I can just see you pitching the seventh game of the World Series for the Yankees or the Mets. That's not a blessing for your son or your daughter, I guess, these days. Better is, I see God at work in the area of taking on responsibility, and I see you responding to the Lord so beautifully in that area. God can really use that. My heart is full when I see you responding to the Lord. Or maybe another one, I see that God is giving you a heart that is so tender toward those who are hurting. It blesses me to see you act on behalf of them. I know that God will use you to bring grace where it's desperately needed. And so see what God is doing and affirm that. That's a blessing. That is picturing a blessed future for the one that you are speaking to. Speak life over them, because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The fifth thing, an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. An active commitment to fulfill the blessing. My blessing is not just words, but actions. If we really mean it, our actions will support the work of God that we pronounced over them. So let's think about those things that we just talked about, a meaningful and appropriate touch, a spoken message, attaching high value to the one being blessed, picturing a blessed future for the person that we're blessing, and an act of commitment to fulfill the blessing. That is such a powerful tool. And if you're a parent, if you have kids in your home, you're raising kids, they need to feel the blessing of their father and the blessing of their mother. They need to know that. But at any time of life, children, you can bless your parents. Parents can bless children. Siblings can bless one another. Don't use this tool only in one dimension. Let God use it as a powerful tool in your life. But the Apostle Peter spoke about blessing enemies in particular. And I think you're going to have the opportunity to do that. When somebody, you're shopping and they take the last container of toilet paper and you're left without any, you're going to have the opportunity to bless people this week who are acting a little weird because of what's going on with the virus. But think about this. In the worst circumstance, you can still bless. Because in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, as he is being stoned for his faith, he said, "Father, do not hold this sin against them." And the apostle, the future apostle Paul, was one of those for whom Stephen prayed. And so, however the circumstances turn out to be, we can still offer a blessing instead of a curse. As we finish this morning, there's a phrase in our passage today. There's a phrase and it says, "even if." In verse 13 it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, even if you will be blessed." Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Who is in control of your life? Do you think for one minute that someone besides God is in charge of the blessing in your life? That some human being can thwart the purposes of Almighty God? It's not going to happen. Even if right now things are bad, maybe you are suffering for being and doing good. But even if you should suffer for doing what's right, you will be blessed. The God who loves you says, "I am in charge of blessing, and I am commanding blessing on you, even if you're suffering for doing what is good." So I hope today that you're going to have opportunity to bless one another in your family unit, whoever's there, to bless one another. Maybe you're living by yourself, but if you pick up the phone and call somebody and just ask God, "How would you want me to bless this person in your family?" Parents, bless your kids today. Kids, you heard this message, bless your parents. That can be such a source of strength and encouragement to them. Let us bless one another. Amen. Amen. Well, we don't usually have announcements at the end of our service, but we're changing things around a little bit because we're doing something different than we've ever done before. And I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. But first, I want to share with you how you can keep up to what's happening here at Island Christian Church in this ever-changing circumstance that we find ourselves in as a country. As you probably know, we've canceled all gatherings here this week. Look for updates on plans this week for the next weekend and beyond. By Thursday, we will put stuff on our website. Also, we're sending out emails as well. And if we do not have your email address, all you need to do is this. Send an email to info@islandchristian.com, info@islandchristian.com. And all you need to do is put your name in the subject line. And that's all you need to do. That will get you connected with us by email. Now listen, I'm happy to say I don't know of anyone in our church family who has been diagnosed with this virus. We don't know of anyone, but listen, if you are sick and need help, let us know. And congregation, let's check on one another and make sure that we all make it through this crisis together. Also, if you go online, you're going to see tremendous resources for the kids. And so in a way, if you think about it, it's how it ought to be. Parents, you get to teach your kids. And that's what God intended right from the start. We want to come alongside and help you. So if you go on the website, you're going to see for each age level something that you can download. Plus, there's a video there. The theme for this week is forgiveness. And I think that that's a great topic for parents and kids to talk about together. Also, you notice one thing we skipped in our service today was we didn't take an offering. We hope you'll continue to support the church financially and give online. That is going to be so helpful to us. And if you go to our webpage, you'll just see that there's a button on there for giving, and you just click on that, and you can give online. And also, if you need to, the office will be open this week. You can bring anything by, or you can mail something to the church. Finally, this video will be available later on. It'll be put on our YouTube channel and also on the on our Facebook account. It'll be there from the start. And so you can do that. You can come back to this video if you need to do that, or if you want to share with others how to do that. And that'll happen within probably the next half hour that those will be there. But you don't have to know all those details. If you just go to our website, it'll direct you to right where you need to go. So, hey, from Pastor Michael Patrick O'Connor, happy St. Patrick's Day to you all this Tuesday. And let us pray as we close our time together this morning. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. And Father, you said we were called to blessing. And thank you for the blessings that you have poured out over us, which have been so massive and so many. And Father, I pray that out of the overflow of that, that we would bless one another, that we would bless even our enemies. Father, we pray that our homes would be places of honor, and that you would be magnified and glorified there. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.